Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, WCC. Hope you're all doing well today. And those of you watching online, great to have you joining in as we continue our series of sermons through the book of Ephesians. Now, today we're going to make whopping progress. After 4 weeks, we're going to get up to verse 23 today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you kind of know where to camp, and that's in the first chapter of Ephesians. And the good news is we still have about 4 or 5 more weeks to go in this series, so there's a lot more to cover. Then after the first of the year, we're going to do the second half of Ephesians, because that's more about life on mission as the church. But this section is really about our identity in Christ. And if we don't get this right, it will affect everything. If we don't understand who God says we are, what He thinks about us, and what He has given to us, it's going to affect the way we live our lives, because the way you view yourself really impacts life. Today we're going to look at an identity truth, and we're going to really look at what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be in Christ? I've been hearing that a little bit, you know, in our growth group discussions, and then from some of you off of sermons. It's like we talk about being in Christ, which is the name of the series, but what tangibly, what exactly does that mean? And so today we're going to talk about that by looking at verses 15 through 23, and I'm going to circle back a little bit to something Todd said last week in verse 13, but let me read the text first, and then we'll kind of dive into it and see what God has to say about who we are in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. Verse 15, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, please do so in your online app or on the slides. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, maybe you notice that as Paul is writing this, he's also saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart, in essence, your soul, will be enlightened so that you understand these truths about you. As one who is in Christ, these are very, very significant. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is for you. If you think you're a Christian, this is for you. If you would say, I'm not a Christian, this is for you. And let me tell you why. If you're a Christian and we look at what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be in Christ, I want to challenge you to look at your life in light of who God says you are and your identity in Him, what it means to be a Christian. If you think you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself, am I really? And if you say you're not a Christian, I want to make sure that you've actually rejected Christianity and not some moral religion. So, having said all that, let's look at what it means to be a Christian. It means three things that we're going to look at today. It means truth, hope, and glory. Now, I'm going to circle back to something Todd said last week in a verse he used in verse 13 to talk, first of all, about the basis for our identity in Christ, and that is an absolute truth that we believe is an absolute truth, which is essential for us being in Christ. So let's look at that. It means truth. Ephesians 1:13, and Todd talked about that last week a little bit, and he said, and you also were included in Christ. There's that phrase again, in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, before we get into the identity part of our message today, our identity and what we believe is based upon what we say is absolute truth. And one of the criticisms of Christianity today, let's face it, is that you guys are pretty exclusive. You're telling me that there's only one way to God, his name's Jesus. That's what we're telling you. Yes, there's one way to the Father. Now, there are many ways to Jesus, but there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And I want to be very clear on that, because when I say many ways to Jesus, probably no two of us came to Jesus in exactly the same way. There were people that were placed in our lives. There were experiences. There was a time when we embraced him and accepted him. But the fact of the matter is, at some point, to be a Christ follower, to be in Christ, you had to embrace and accept, or at least receive, that truth about who he is and about who he says you are. You know, and it's interesting, our world really struggles with this because it is an exclusive truth. And we don't like exclusive truths, do we? Because I think I heard it last week. I'd never heard it put this way. You know, you hear a lot about the fact that we live in a postmodern society. I'm not sure. I've never been quite sure what that meant. Maybe one of you can explain that to me. But a postmodern philosopher said that we actually don't live in a postmodern world anymore. We live in a post-truth world. And we see every day people debating the merit of absolute truth because they have seen ideologies and truths that groups have held that have been used to perpetrate things like racism and sexism and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And what they was political, gender, all, you know, you name it, they're saying, well, that truth put people down. It may have. But does that mean that all truth is wrong? And there are people that would say, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. What's interesting to me, and I'm kind of going somewhere with this, I hope, that what's interesting to me is this idea of truth. If you say there's no absolute truth because there's no God and there's nothing after we die, if basically you're a nihilist, which is this life is all we have, there's no God, we just kind of got here and when we die, that's it. My question, that creates a real problem. What is your basis for truth? Now, I'm not saying that non-believers don't have values, because they do. I mean, most people would say it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong. But if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe there's anything beyond this life, it's irrational. What's your basis for values? Why would you hold values? Well, you know, everybody should just know that. Really? Where did they come from? I believe the general revelation of God that even non-believers have, which the definition of hell is basically utter separation from God, where there won't even be that. So it's irrational to believe that there's truth and there are values if you don't believe in God. We, however, do believe in God. And what I would say about our exclusive truth, which it is exclusive. It's the most inclusive, exclusive truth you will find. And what I mean by that is it's for everyone. You see, most religions are tied to a particular ethnic group or culture or race, but not the gospel. The gospel is for all people. Once you are in Christ, it'll make you a better American. It'll make you a better African. It'll make you a better Asian. It will make you a better Latino, because you can still embrace your culture, your ethnic values, and still be a gospel-centered, Christ-centered believer. It will actually make you better at that, and it will change the bad things about your culture and enhance the better things about your culture. And that's what's pretty unique about Christianity. But here's the problem. If you don't believe there's any truth, but your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, that leaves a real problem when it comes to fighting oppression. And I like the way G.K. Chesterton, a British author and theologian, put it. He says, when you doubt everything, you can't stand for anything. When you doubt everything, in other words, you do you, your truth is your truth, there's no absolute truth, you can't stand for anything. What's your basis for standing against racism and sexism and oppression? What's your basis for standing against that which is immoral if you don't have any real basis for morality? And so that leads me to the truth of Christianity. We believe not in a set of values. We believe something happened 2,000 years ago. We believe in the announcement of something that was really good news that we celebrate at Christmas. That God left his rightful place in heaven, became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, in the baby named Jesus, lived a life about 33 years or so, a humble life, a life without sin, died a criminal's death, rose on the third day, after spending some time here with his followers, ascended to heaven to send back to us his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us and to empower us. And it is that Spirit that gives us our identity, and it is that truth that makes us a Christian. And I think what's interesting, a lot of people reject Christianity, but they're not really rejecting Christianity. They'll reject Christianity based upon, let's say, well, I can't be a Christian because of your views of sex. Okay. You've not really rejected Christianity. You're just rejecting a biblical view of sex. I can't believe in what you say because, you know, it's so exclusive and all that. Okay, you're rejecting something like that. But my question to you would be, you might reject what the Bible says about sexual morality. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus was God? Well, no. Okay, you've rejected Christianity. You see the difference between a set of values and a belief in something that happened. So this truth is what, first of all, makes us a Christian and puts us in Christ. Now, once you have embraced that truth, once you've accepted that truth, something happens in you. And I talked about this a few weeks ago. Many of you have received it, but have you accepted it? It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but I want you to really think about and pray about receiving at a heart level what I'm going to talk about today, because there are a couple of things that you receive once you're in Christ. Todd talked about it a bit last week, but I want to expound on it a little bit more this week. Hope. Biblical hope is different than wishful thinking. Let's look at verse 18. In verse 18, as Paul continues to pray for the believers, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This hope that he gives you is based upon the truth that you accepted about who he is and what he did for you. And this hope that we have is different from this wishful thinking. It's like, well, man, you know, I hope it doesn't rain because I got this thing tomorrow. I hope the Bengals beat the Packers today. That's wishful thinking. But I hope that, right, Todd? It's wishful thinking. I curse the Packers. I'm hoping I trick God on that one, but I don't know if it'll happen or not. My long-suffering life as a Bengals fan. But anyway, who are they? Who cares? Right. Who cares? But you see, biblical hope is different than that. Biblical hope, in the simplest terms, is life-shaping certainty about your future. Biblical hope, life-shaping certainty about your future. You know, Todd talked last week about his time in New Guinea when he was with New Tribes as a church planter and a missionary. He was like, why else would I do that if I didn't believe what I believe about my future and my calling? It makes no sense. I mean, think about that. Why would I be a pastor if this wasn't true and there was no heaven? And for me, who I'm called to be a pastor, how could I do anything else if I really believe this truth, if I've really embraced this truth? You see, but here's the problem. Again, if this is all we believe we have in this life, what is the purpose? So live any way you want. And that's what our world is doing. You do you. However, those of us who have embraced the truth of the gospel and have received the hope that we have in Christ believe that life has meaning and people have value. All people have value. That goes for the born and the unborn. We all have value, all of us, every human. Whether you hate me, whether you disagree with me, you have value because God says you have value. And you see, what you believe about life and what you believe about the future and what you believe about yourself, as Tim Keller puts it, will either sweeten or sour your life over time. Let me say that again. What you believe about who you are in Christ, what you believe about your future in Christ, what you believe about life in Christ, will either sweeten or sour your life over time. We've all seen it, right? I've seen people grow old and crotchety and bitter. I'm not talking about if there's neurological disorders. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about people who are in Christ and people who aren't. I remember a mentor, really. I don't think that was his intent. But when I started pastoring at this little brethren church in Dayton, Ohio, when I was 25 years old, this guy and his family started coming to the church. And he was a well-known soccer coach in Dayton, taught at the Christian school. And I remember asking him, I was like, why are you guys coming to this church? I mean, who'd want to come to this church? That's how I felt about it. I mean, really, it's like, why was I there? But who? And he's like, I think God wants me to be here to be an encouragement to you. And so we struck up a friendship, and he happened to be a runner, and so we would run together. And I remember on one of the runs we had, we were talking. We would run and talk and run and talk and run and talk, and he was such a great influence in my life. But I remember him saying, he goes, you know, we're running along. He goes, even if there was no heaven, I'd still be a Christian. And I think I stopped. I said, Ron, that is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, all of my 26-year-old wisdom. I said, I was only about 6 years removed from like being pretty darn worldly, and I'm like, why would I have given up all that fun if there was no heaven? Why would I not live for myself if there's no heaven? Why would I be a pastor if there's no heaven? That's just the dumb thing. He goes, no, it's not. You'll realize that someday. He was about 10 years older than me. I can say without question, at 63 years old, whether there was a heaven or not, my life has so much meaning and richness and purpose because of what I believe to be true about Christ. It makes all the difference in the world here and now. I think the most tragic mistake we've made in the church over the last probably 70 years is we've so many times made everything about this transaction, about who gets in and who's out, who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. Don't get me wrong, that's important. But God is deeply concerned with how you live your life here and now. And I think that's why he gives us this identity that he gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Man, I am relating to this more and more and more and more. Can I say more one more time? Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Todd talked about this last week. He said, we are decaying. And I'm like, gee, thanks, Todd. That was great. I'm sure you felt the same way. It's true. I feel it every day. I wake up injured some days. I have no idea what I did the day before, but I'm injured. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed because we're in Christ. We're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'll never forget, if you've been around a while, you've heard me talk about my paternal grandmother. She was that person who represented Jesus in my early years growing up in a non-Christian home. She was the daughter of a Methodist pastor. But I watched my grandmother, starting when I was a senior in high school, lose her husband pretty early to a heart attack, lose her son, my dad, prematurely to heart disease. Runs in the family. I think I'm on the other side, though. Anyway, my mom's side. I'm going to go with that. Saw my aunt die prematurely of cancer. Saw my other aunt die prematurely of cancer. Immediately got genetic testing to make sure I wasn't part of that side of the family. I'm not. Anyway, maybe I'm in denial, but in all seriousness, I watched my grandmother, the most godly person I know, lose her whole immediate family. And after my youngest aunt, or after my aunt died, her last child, I remember just talking with grandma, and I'm like, how do you go on? And she was sad, deeply broken, sad. But she goes, I know that my hope is found in Christ. and death doesn't have the last word. And at her funeral, they had these little praying hands, these little bronze praying hands on her casket. And I asked the funeral director, I did her funeral. After my grandmother died, I said, could I have one of those? And he's like, absolutely. I'm not going to need them down there. The grave, not hell. Just wanted you to know on that. So I've got a pair of those praying hands in my office to remind me of how good God is, even when life is not. That's hope. Thank you. But it gets better. It gets better. There's this other thing we don't talk about a lot. Glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is so cool. Don't miss it. So cool. I've never talked about this really in a sermon. So cool. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, as we just talked about, to which he has called you. And I want to read that first part again and then connect it to what's after the comma because it's the same thought. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know also the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and in every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Do you realize that once you have accepted that truth about who Jesus is, and you've received that hope that comes in Christ, you are filled at that moment with the glory of God. Glory means his magnificence and his beauty. Do you realize, if you have any identity struggles, hear this, please. And this is where the enemy is going to try to talk you out of this. In Christ, we are God's glory. We are God's glory. We are more valuable than anything else in all of creation. We talk about the glory of mountains, which they are glorious. We talk about the glory of the ocean, the sea, the glory of a sunrise, the glory of a sunset. They don't hold a candle to a redeemed human being because we are filled with God's glory. That's who you are. That's what's inside of you. Why do you think he started in the garden and ended with a city? He likes people. He wants a whole bunch of people. In the end, if you read at the end of Revelation, there's a city of God full of redeemed people displaying his glory, which will overshadow all of the decay and all of the brokenness that now exists in our world. His glory in his people. But it's not reserved for heaven. It's so that we can live this life on mission, on purpose. And I think when Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he was talking about us shining his glory throughout our lives, day in and day out, the way we live, the way we interact, the way we function in this life. God's glory is most brilliantly displayed in redeemed people. That's who you are. But think about how that contrasts with how the world tells you you're supposed to get value and esteem. You read any men's magazine, any women's magazine? I mean like Men's Health and Men's Journal, not the other kind. And in women's magazines, you ever notice how they smell different? Like men smell like cologne, women smell like perfume. You ever notice that? Okay, anyway, side note, you will next time. But in these magazines, it's all the same. If you want to feel better about yourself, for a better life, for living your best life now, start working out, lose weight, hang out with only people that like you and affirm you. Have a great sex life. Do what you want to do. You live the way you want to live. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things in the proper context, okay? But here's the difference between what we just read in the first chapter of Ephesians and what these magazines tell us. You got to achieve all that to feel good about yourself. What the Bible teaches us is you have to receive all that, and God will give you more than you could have ever dreamed of in terms of who you are and the purpose you have in your life. Now, it's not going to necessarily look like all those things, but trust me, you will not be disappointed. What you believe about yourself has a huge impact on how you live your life, and the more you understand about that, the more it impacts your life. I love a quote I came across last week by John Newton, and many of you who know who John Newton is, he's famous for writing Amazing Grace. But there's a whole story, and you should watch the movie Amazing Grace sometime. It's his story. He was a slave trader. Ironically, after he was a slave. He was a slave. He was white. He was a slave. And then he became a slave trader. You'd have thought he thought that was so bad that he wouldn't do that to other human beings. But then Jesus got a hold of his heart. And he renounced that and became an abolitionist to actually fight against the evils of slavery. And he wrote a really amazing song that is the most popular song in history, Amazing Grace. But I read a quote from him last week, and it goes like this. If you understand who you are in Christ, it makes the best times believable and the worst times bearable. If you understand who you are in Christ, His glory, and the hope you have, heaven, it makes the best times actually believable because they're glimpses of that future glory in heaven. And it makes the most awful times bearable because you know the awful times will not have the last word. Do you see what God is offering us? He's offering us His very glory and all that comes with that. I know for some of you right now, you're going, but yeah, I know, I get it. You don't think I ever struggle with shame? Of course I do. We all do. But I keep reminding the enemy, because if you're feeling shamed, it's not from God. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yeah, but no, there's no yeah buts. And when you understand that, what wouldn't you do to live the life worthy of the calling He has placed on all of our lives?
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.